I was very challenged this morning. Thought of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit in us, and the picture that was given to us of Stephen being dumped upside down and shook, and all that came out is the face of an angel. Lord, help us, it's true. Sang a song this morning earlier, number 360, God of Grace and God of Glory. And the third verse, listen to these words. It says, cure thy children's warring madness. Bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. As I looked at a cure thy children's warring madness, the first place my mind goes is to wars. I think maybe it's coming a little bit closer home. Cure thy children's warring madness. How does fightings and wars come? Don't they come from your own lusts? Bend our pride to thy control, humility. But by pride cometh contention. Shame our wanton, selfish gladness. Shame it. Oh, that I would have true shame for my selfish, wanton gladness. Rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. In Ephesians, in chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on the whole armor of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh no, amen. We don't go out there. We don't pick up our swords. We don't pick up our guns. We don't fight. We're non-resistant. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. As I pondered that scripture, the question came to me, Leonard, is that really true? Do I not wrestle against flesh and blood? And I began to think, you know, I think sometimes my guns are loaded. That's why when somebody calls on the telephone and they're a little bit ugly, I can get a little bit ugly too. Or when my wife comes and kindly picks out a flaw in my life, why would I have an excuse? Or why would I? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We like that verse. We like it. Love is stronger than hate. Love is stronger than hate. There's a story in the 8th grade pathway reader. I don't know if you have those books or not. It'd be good for you to have a whole shelf full of those books of the pathway readers. There's some really good stories in there. Really challenging stories. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We've beat our swords into plowshares. Have we really? Have we really? We don't have our guns loaded. Are we sure we don't? We're going to talk about love. Love is stronger than hate. There's a story in the Pathway Reader about the invincible leader. And the way the story begins, it begins of a grandson, of a grandfather, who jumps up on his grandfather's knee
and says, "Grandfather, tell me another one of those stories of the great battles of the Austrian army." His
grandson was always thrilled to hear the stories of the
great battles of victory that his grandfather, who was a colonel of the Austrian army, had won for many, many years. But this particular time, the grandfather looked at his grandson and said, "I'm going to tell you a story of a war we lost that was won by braver men and women than us." The Austrian army had been working in an area of the country that they faced a lot of strongholds. And the battle was fierce, but they were winning them one by one. And the next strategic plan of war was against a small city. And as they were contemplating how they're going to war against this city, one of the prisoners who they took from the next city over said, "Oh, by the way, that city has an invincible leader. And the colonel, this grandfather, asked around a little bit, who is this invincible leader?" Anyhow, they were prepared. They were prepared for the battle. And so they descended down through the caverns of the Alps. And as they come down towards the open fields, that time, of course, people lived in their cities and worked in their fields. They come through out of the Alps there. They were surprised to see that fathers and mothers and children were out in the fields and hoeing their crops and tending their animals. And the Austrian colonel was like, "This is strange. Either they're playing a trick and we're going to get caught, or else they're totally unsuspecting of it." And so they kept marching on towards this little town. And as they entered into the town with their gun barrels loaded and their flags flying, they noticed that the blacksmith shop was, the door was open and the fire was burning. And the blacksmith come over to the door and he waved to him. And they kept marching up through the city, and mothers with their babies came out to the doors and smiled at them and waved to them. They kept marching right up through the city. They were going for the town hall. And this kind of response, the colonel said, "I couldn't even keep my soldiers in regiment anymore because they were so affected. The little boys come running out and they wanted to see these soldiers passing by with their guns and they were admiring them. It was just too much." One young soldier looked and said, "That's a boy just like mine." "I mean, you weren't supposed to be talking. You were a soldier." And they kept on going and they got up to the town hall, and this little old man comes out with about 10 peasants around him and says hi to them and welcome to the town. And the colonel said, "Where's your guns?" He said, "We don't have any." "You don't have any guns?" And there was a bit of dialogue that went on there, back and forth. And the grandson asked the grandfather, "Grandfather, what did you do?" Well, the grandfather said, "We had no choice but to leave everything the way it was and march back out of the city the way we came. There were no guns loaded. There was no knives in the pockets. And they were following an invincible leader, Christ Jesus. Love is stronger than hate." And I think today one of the things we want to focus on in love is I think we haven't got it. I don't think we've got it. How can we fight with our spouse? How can we argue with our teenagers? How can we sit in a brother's meeting
and raise our voice and make a sarcastic move against a brother, but we got our guns loaded. Oh, we're non-resistant. We don't fight. Love is stronger than hate. Our theme for the week is love and unity in Christian brotherhood. Today's topic is love in Christian brotherhood. That's my title, love in Christian brotherhood. The only possible way to know God's best for our Christian brotherhoods is to have a right understanding of this Bible concept called love. Right concept. Unless biblical love is deeply seated upon the heart by the Holy Ghost, the love that we manifest and expect will be finicky and elusive. Today we want to explore some of the greatest and deepest aspects of love. And we need to do that for the sake of our brotherhood. So now let's consider if I was to ask you a question. And I may ask you the question, who wants to go to heaven? I would expect every hand would be raised. All of us want to go to heaven. I may ask you, who wants to be a Christian? Again, I think all of us would want to be a Christian. I hear young men and ladies give their testimony of their salvation. And they said, I always wanted to be a Christian. Or who wants to be the disciple of Jesus? I believe we would all agree. But, you know, all of these questions lack something. Jesus didn't ask questions like that. You know, you have these pastors in these churches. They preach a salvation message and they say, raise your hand if you want to be a Christian. And people raise their hands and he prays over them and they confess their sin and then they're good to go. Jesus did things quite different. Quite different. Luke chapter 14. Turn there with me in your Bibles. Luke chapter 14. Verse 25. Luke 14, 25 to 27 says, and there went great multitudes with him. You know, Jesus is pretty good at that. When he saw a big group of people, he often took the time to kind of divide the goats from the sheep. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Who wants to be the disciple of Jesus? Two qualifications. Bear his cross. Do life like he did it. That's the two qualifications. You know, there's a lot of people today who stand up in these campaigns for Christ and they stick up their hand. You want to be a Christian? Yes, I want to be a Christian. But if they would ask these two questions, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you may raise your hand if you're willing to bear your cross. And if you're willing to walk the path that Jesus walked, changes the picture. Changes the picture. 1 John 2:6 says, he that abideth in me ought to walk even as he has walked. Just the same way. If you are born again, and if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and if I am filled with the Holy Spirit, then it should be that if somebody dumps me upside down and shakes me for all I'm worth, the only thing that should come out is the walk of the Lord Jesus. All should come out. It's not me. It's not who I am. Turn over with me to John chapter 13.
you want to be his disciple, we need to bear our cross and come after him. That's like a little boy trying to walk in his father's footsteps. Lord, help us. John chapter 13. Topic today, love and Christian brotherhood. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That is a really important verse. It could have stopped, having loved his own which were in the world. You know, up to this point, for me, it would have been a little bit difficult to love some of those disciples. A person like Peter, you know how it is. There's people around us that they just do those things that are aggravating. They just do those things that just kind of like sandpaper. I think that's the way it was for Jesus. But it says he loved them. Up to this point, he loved them. But I think it is really exceptional as we read on in this chapter that Jesus, it says he loved them right up to the end. Right up to the end. And so here we have it. We have Jesus here putting on his laying aside his garment. He's girding himself with a towel. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now I'd like to imagine. So Jesus here, we know by reading our Bibles that Jesus knew what Judas is going to do. That Jesus also knew what Peter's going to do. Jesus knew that. And I am trying to imagine myself, putting myself in the same place of the Lord Jesus here. Because we read over there that he that abideth in him ought to walk even as he walked. And so here I am, I'm in front of Peter, and I'm bowing down to wash his feet to know that when it really comes down, when the final race of the race is run, the final is coming on, that Peter is going to deny me. I just imagine Jesus kneeling down there in front of Peter to wash his feet. Do you think he was doing it because, well, it's the right thing to do? I believe God would want me to do this. I imagine there was such a love and tenderness in the heart of the Lord Jesus that even though he knew that Peter is going to deny him when he so boldly said he wouldn't. Well, now, Peter, that's one thing. But can you imagine kneeling down in front of Judas? You know, we have some pretty quirky brothers in our congregation. They just have their ways about them. But there's nobody quite like Judas. Nobody. Nobody quite like Judas. And Jesus, I just can imagine he knelt down and he washed his feet, Judas's feet. Just like he would have. Just like he did any of the other disciples. I think it's totally amazing. Jesus later dipped that morsel of bread into that broth and laid that on Judas's tongue. That was a sign of friendship and love. I don't think I could have done it. He loved them. He loved them right to the end. And now we should ask the question again, who wants to be the disciple of Jesus? I think it would change our lives. Change our homes. It would change our fellowships. Turn over with me to John chapter 17. And verse 26, just the last verse. And I have declared unto them
thy name and will declare it. I have declared unto them my name and will declare it. Why? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus declared his name, who he, his attributes. We can read through the scripture and we see him. And so we know exactly what it should look like when a person is filled with the Holy Ghost. I declared my name unto them. He that abideth in him ought to walk even as he walked. I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. That is totally an amazing verse. Jesus in us by the Holy Ghost, as we've been hearing. Shouldn't we love just like he did if the Holy Ghost is within us? Totally amazing. Today we want to explore the greatest and deepest aspects of this little word love contained in the Bible. And I had yesterday at the end alluded to these two pictures. And I think we want to consider these two pictures for just a moment. Because I think there's a little more to it than what meets the eye at the beginning. I said yesterday about there's two types of love, and it's the one that it is a couple holding hands, walking towards the sunset with their faces towards each other and smiling. That is a reality. And I hope that can be a reality in our marriages and it can be a reality in our brotherhoods, where we can walk hand in hand with our brothers with a smile on our face. And so we will picture that. And then we have the cross. And the simple truth of the matter is, we're going to notice that this is the greatest of love. And I'm here to tell you something that the world doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand, and I'm afraid a lot of us don't understand, that if you're going to have this, if it's going to have any longevity, if it's going to have any lasting measure, you cannot have it unless you have it here. I was one of those that got married as naive as about anybody. Although there's one thing I don't understand. And that is, my wife, before we were married, we courted for 3 whole years. 3 years. Saw each other every weekend. 3 years. I don't remember I had a stitch of problem loving her. We just got along so well. It was so beautiful. The thing I don't understand is that there's couples who are courting and they have their issues. I'm not sure. I can't wrap my mind around that. And so I got married believing this is the way it's going to go. What a surprise. What a surprise. It didn't go. We weren't hardly through the door. I don't know what changed. We were hardly through the door. And all of a sudden, that disappeared. All of a sudden, there were things about that woman I didn't like. I didn't like them. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but there were things I didn't like. Today, my relationship's there. But you know what? It had to go the way of the cross. It's just the only way. So we have the two pictures. We have the couple walking into the sunset, basking in each other's presence. It's full of love. It's full of emotion. It's very attractive to the feelings and responses of any human being. Smiling at each other. There's no ill will. There's no need for forgiveness. There's no decision to love.
It just flows naturally. There's no sacrifice. It's only niceties. There's care, appreciation, and respect. Wouldn't it be nice if life would just roll along that way? But that second picture, Jesus on the cross, for God so loved the world that He gave. What is the cross picture? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How would that change our relationships? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If it be possible, this is the way of the cross, the love of, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's the way of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is also, it's full of love. That's what the cross, for God so loved the world, He gave. There's a lot of emotion here, but it's not very attractive to the feelings and the responses of most human beings. Not very attractive. There is forgiveness. Love comes by decision. Does not flow naturally out of the human heart. It comes through Christ and Christ alone. This is sacrifice. This is suffering. And it can only come from the heart of God. Which of these is the greatest? Well, we have a verse in John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. There's no greater love. There is no greater love. And I think every one of you in here realizes that the only way to really experience this on your left is to experience the cross. Greater. There is greater love hath no man. Larger love hath no man. Elder love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life. Love begins at the cross and ends at the cross. It is impregnated into the heart of the broken, humble believer by the Holy Spirit. Its true and only birthplace is at the foot of the cross. It's through the cross, it's by the cross. The cross is a message of reconciliation, Ephesians 2:16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The cross had taken two parties who were at enmity one to another and reconciled them. That's the work of the cross. Two parties who were enemies, who could not accept each other, who were at odds with each other, brought them together at the foot of the cross. Both opposing parties were brought to the foot of the cross. There's reconciliation made there. The foot of the cross is where forgiveness is found. It's at the foot of the cross that all revenge is dropped and only love is manifest. It's at the foot of the cross that bitterness and envy melt away and are replaced with blessing. The foot of the cross, our rights are dropped and we find a new freedom in surrender. They tell me we only have one right. We only have one right. Through Christ Jesus, we have the right to the tree of life. Other than that, we have no right even to the laying down of our lives. There was a husband and wife who had become estranged, and they decided to separate. They moved apart, different parts of the country. One day, the husband happened to return to the city for business. And as he came to the city for business, he decided he would stop at the graveyard and visit the cemetery of his only son. And as he walked up onto the cemetery and he stood there above the grave of his son, he began to weep.
late in the day, sun was setting, dust was coming in. As he stood there, he heard footsteps behind him. It was his wife. His first impulse was to run. But his second impulse was to stay. His wife stood beside him. And there, at the cemetery of their only son, put his arms around his wife. And they were reconciled. They were reconciled by death. Brothers, Jesus Christ came to die on a cross to reconcile men to men. Brothers to brothers. Luke chapter 7. Christ-like love. Luke chapter 7, 36. This is the story of the woman with the alabaster box. We're not going to take the time to read it, but we're going to break down into this. We have the Pharisee here. He wasn't too happy with what had happened. Felt like it was a waste of money. Jesus responds to him in verse 44, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." I think there's a very important thing in this. He that is forgiven little loveth little. I believe we see here proportioned to the appreciation of what Christ has done for us will be the proportion of which love we have, not only for Christ, but for our brothers and our sisters. If I can stop long enough and kneel at the foot of that cross and contemplate how much forgiveness was needed in my life, it will enlarge my heart to give enough room in my heart to bring in those that are hard to love and to be able to forgive them, because I see how an enlarged heart was needed for my situation. I think it's very important for us to sit at the foot of the cross and just consider the Lord Jesus. Raymond Law was born in 1232. He was born into a very wealthy family just off the island, on an island just off the coast of Spain. And his early life was filled with debauchery. As he later put it, utter immorality. Yet by his peers, he was recognized as someone who was very brilliant and very promising. It was during his early 30s that Law was born again. And you know, I think it's amazing that once in a while God will do this. God will give, and I don't know why he does it to some and not to others, but Mr. Raymond Law got a vision, a dream at night. And it was a picture of the Lord Jesus hanging on a cross, seemingly looking directly at him. I prayed those prayers already for people. God, would you just give them a vision? Give them a dream. Something that they cannot shake. But here was Raymond. And he had this dream. He had this vision. As a result, Law soon gave his life to Christ, devoted himself to ministry, and he became a missionary to the Muslims
And he ultimately died at the hands of those he went to minister to. Talk about love. What if we heard that such and such a person, they got this dream, this vision. They were an evil person living in sin. They got this dream of Christ hanging on a cross. They got born again. And they came into my fellowship. And they so loved, they gave their life for the rest of the brothers. Don't hear that happening. We sing the song, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I understand that this was born out of, I think it's in Germany. I think it's in Germany that in a museum, there's a portrait of Jesus hanging on the cross. And I guess the portrait is fairly vivid and real. And there's different people who have been very affected by it. But Frances Havergal had a very busy day. She was tired and she happened into the museum and she sat on a bench right across from this museum, from this portrait of the Lord Jesus. And as she sat there, she read the caption under it. And the caption under it said, I did this for thee. What hast thou done for me? She was so moved. And I wonder if that's a caption that we should write as a memo over our brothers' meetings. Christ says, I did this for you. What have you done for me? I did this for you. And you fill in the this. I did this for you. What have you done for me? And I understand Frances is so impacted by that little saying that she wrote the song. She quickly scribbled this down. This, as we have it, the poem that was put to verses. And then later on she looked at it and she didn't think it was worth much. And she threw it in the fire. But for some reason, the wind or something unknowing to her picked that up and brought it out of the fire and never burned it. Her father picked it up and said, this is valuable. And today we sing the song. My precious blood I shed that thou might ransom be. And quickened from the dead, I gave my life for thee. What is thou forgiven for me? Let's turn over to 1 Peter in chapter 1. So we explore love. Love begins at the cross. It's the greatest, it's the deepest, it's the largest. Begins at the cross, and I'm here to tell you, whether it's our marriages or whether it's our brotherhoods or whatever it is, I believe we can experience that beautiful love that is represented by the two hearts. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, we have neatly packaged here a salvation message just in this one little verse. Seeing you have purified your souls, those who get born again and are filled with the Holy Ghost, they get purified. We have the new birth there in obeying the truth. We have obedience there. We have the Spirit, obeying the truth through the Spirit. So we have the infilling of the Spirit or the work of sanctification that is realized by the Spirit. So we have a person who gets born again, who gets saved, who's filled with the Holy Ghost, who is purified. And what is all of this for? See that little word unto? Halfway down through this verse.
seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto what? Unto what? That our churches might be full. That we could plant other churches. So that we could have mission stations. So that we could feed the poor. Why are you born again? Why have you been saved? Well, here it says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. So the result of being born again, obeying the truth, being filled with the Spirit, the result is the love of the brethren. The new birth, being born again, should always lead one to unfeigned love of the brethren. That should be the result. Unfeigned love of the brethren. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Let us consider, as we consider this, let us consider, what is the true litmus test? What is the true test, the litmus test of a true Christianity? If you have loved one to another, we see in John 13:35. Turn over with me for a number of other verses in 1 John. 1 John 3. Verse 14, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How do we know if we pass from life unto death? There's a direct signal, a direct sign. You should be able to go into any home and sit down there and determine whether the father of this home is born again by whether he loves his family or not. We have a lot of other ways. So how do I know you're born again? Well, I want to hear your testimony. Well, it's good to hear your testimony. I want to hear more than your testimony. I want to know how you're doing when it comes to loving your brother. The litmus test of true Christianity, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Do you know God? Yeah, I know God because I love my brother. I love Peter. I loved him unto the end. I love Judas, and I love him unto the end. I realize there's times that there's divisions. Somebody walks on in life. But shouldn't there be love there? Yeah. I had the privilege of working with a church. And there was a gentleman in the congregation there that just, he believed very different. It just wouldn't work. And I knew it wouldn't work. But I said, somehow, there's got to be a way to work through this procedure in such a way that he will go find a church that fits what he's living, and that we could still be friends. And he could walk away and said, I felt loved. And so we were very careful. We didn't do anything for a while. He knew we weren't okay with it. I had those conversations with him. But one day, I asked him if we could sit down. And let's just be honest and let's take what you believe and what I believe and let's lay them on the table. You got as much opportunity to lay it on the table and I got as much. Let's just lay it on the table and let's talk about it. In the end, let's decide whether it's going to work together or not. And so that's what we did. He shared where he was at. I shared where we are at. And we looked at it, and in the end, he agreed, and I agreed. This ain't going to work. And so we started communicating with him that, you know, it would be good for you. It would be the best thing for you. You would find so much more blessing out of church life if you find a church where you can fit in and adapt. And anyhow, a couple weeks later, I called him up. I said, sir, I said, we had that meeting. a couple of weeks have went by. I just want you to know that I care about you. I want to know, are you finding what you're looking for? I want to know how you're doing. I want to know what's happening. And today, we're friends. We're friends. How will people know whether we're truly born again? By our love. By our love. Let's go to 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12, it says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So how do I know if you have God in you? If you love your brethren. Amazing. Totally amazing. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Just as sure as a man will hit the ground if he jumps off of the roof, just as sure should it be that if you meet a Christian, you will feel New Testament Christ-like love. Back again, a few thoughts on 1 Peter 1:22, the descriptive words connected to love. It says unfeigned. That simply means unfabricated. This is the kind of love that cannot be produced by human resource. It has to be born within. It is a love that is real and it's genuine. Next thing we notice here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is that it asks to what degree. It's supposed to grow in us. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Unto. It means like it seems like a journey. And so we might not all be there, but that's where we want to be. That's what I want. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The next thing we notice here is fervently. And that means intensely. It also means continually. Intensely and continually. Love can be a feeling, but it's so much more than a feeling. Someone once said it this way. Divine love is not an emotional response, but an act of the will. Divine love is expressed not necessarily because we feel it, but because we choose to love. If we wait to feel like loving someone, our love will be erratic and arbitrary. You know, we know what it looks like out there. We know the stories, and we like those stories. But you know, if we could bring those stories right into our brotherhood. The way it works out there is the way it works in here. So you've probably heard of the story that's in the Martyr's Mirror of Joyce Whippy. Amazing story. Very touching story. Him and his family. They were so effective in reaching out to the poor in their community. This was back in way back in those days. You can read the story in the Martyr's Mirror, 584 to 588. But they were reaching out. He got caught. He was an Anabaptist, and he was caught, and he was sentenced to drown by drowning. And when it was time for him to be drowned, the executioner walked up to him. He was going to be thrown into a barrel, and he was going to be thrown into the river. And the man who was supposed to put him into the barrel and throw the barrel in the river was the executioner. And he's done this many times before. He looked at Jors. And when he saw Jors, he looked at his commander and said, I can't do it. This man has fed my wife and children when they were hungry. This man has reached out to our community.
He said, I will not do it. And according to the martyr's mirror, they looked 7 whole weeks to find somebody who would be willing to throw that barrel in the river. What a testimony. You know, we like those stories out there, but can we bring that same concept right into our families, into our marriages, into our homes? 7 weeks. Finally, there was a thief catcher that said, I'll do it. Threw him into the river. What a tremendous testimony. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That verse, multitude, cover a multitude of sins. This is not talking about throwing things under the rug. It's not what it's talking about. Covering a multitude of sins could be a couple of things. One of them is, there's those little things that I know that that man or that woman did not have a bad heart in what they did, but it hurt. You know, I think we'd be much better off if some of those things we would just simply embrace them. It's okay. Do like Jesus did when he was reviled. He reviled not again, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. It would go so far. I mean, it's a little as silly as things. He didn't greet me when he went by. He must have a chip on his shoulder. Charity covers a multitude of sins. You know, I think another way this verse could be understood is such a love for my brother that I will go up to him and I'll get alongside him and say, brother, can I help you work through this issue? Let's get it behind. Truly mean it. Truly mean it. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Proverbs says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. My problem is, I'm too ready to fight. One person cannot have an argument on his own. Too many of us have not recycled our swords. We've not recycled our swords. This was something that I knew I had a problem with. Where somebody would get strong, in the face, huffy. I could hardly, years ago, I just hardly could control myself. I mean, I couldn't control myself. Arguing. And God put a person in my life was as contentious as anybody you'd find. Just really contentious. I couldn't even get rid of him. He would call up on the phone and we argued. We argued over scripture. We argued. We couldn't talk on the phone without an argument. And I'd tell him, don't call me for a whole month. It would go 1 week and he'd be calling me again. And I felt sorry for him because he cut off all of his other friends. He had nobody. And so surely I could be one person that he isn't going to cut off. But God put him in my life. And God said, I don't want you to stop interacting with him until you can completely respond in a Christ-like way. You don't need to argue. So it's still pretty hard. But I'm learning by God's grace. I mean, he knows how to push the button. You're not a Christian. And on and on and on. Love, true love. Amazing. Oscar Wilde described the restlessness of a prisoner awaiting penalty for the murder of his wife. And he was pacing back and forth in the prison cell. He was pictured as somebody who was miserable, frightened, but not because of his inevitable doom, but because he had killed the one he loved, his wife. The Irish poet well maintained, yet each man kills the things he loved, by each let this be heard. Some do it with a bitter look, some with a flattering word. The coward does it with a kiss. The brave man with a sword. Love, how does it look? I thought of the story of the Good Samaritan. And so as I pondered that, I thought of the priest and the Levite. I say, how could they do it? How could a man with any kind of feelings, how could he come up and look at a situation? Here's a man who's been beat up. He's bleeding. And if he's left there, he's going to die. How could he just walk by? How could he go on? And I kind of think, boy, they must have become callous. It must have been something they see every day. But you know, I had to wonder. There are people that I know who are maybe not physically, but they're in the gutter. They've been beat up. They're bleeding. And if they're left there, they will die spiritually. We have them sitting in our church pews. We just kind of hope somebody does something. Somebody else does something about it. And we let them there to die. And I thought maybe the priest and the Levite weren't so strange. Maybe I'm too much like the priest and the Levite. I know that father over that home is angry. And if that is left go, he's going to destroy his home. I hope somebody does something about it. Time rolls on. And time rolls on. Young man in the church who's been a part of us throws it away. He goes out into the world. Do I got the time to drop by and say, I love you. I care about you. I want to see you saved. But maybe we're not so different than the priest and the Levite. We just go on. I hope something happens. I'll pray once in a while. I hope someone does something about it. God has given us a method in our brotherhoods to deal with every occasion of difficulty. Someone sinned against you, or someone has aught against you. If you're the one with the feelings, the hurt, or if the other person has the hurt, he's given us the prescription. So if you have been sinned against, you have a responsibility, I have a responsibility, go to that person and pull them aside and sit down with them and share with them. If I know that you have a problem with me, I have a responsibility to go to you and say, brother, I'm not even going to have my devotions this morning. I'm coming to you. You have all against me. This needs to be cleared up. How would that change? How can unresolved issues go on year after year after year and after year? Not with the love of Christ. Any have aught against you, leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled. 1 Corinthians, we're going to take just a minute or two to read those couple of verses there in the center of 1 Corinthians 13. Think of love. Let's just break into verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. I had the privilege of a number of years working with Brother Mel Bricker. And there's something that Brother Mel, you said one time, I never forgot. And it was about this thing of how brothers can, I don't know, you might have used the word fight. And you said, why can't we fight kind? Why can't we fight kindly? Here it says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Can't we disagree kindly? Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. So you don't have any envy. One brother's not jealous of another. That's not a part of love. You hear it so often. Jealousy. Jealousy in the brotherhood. That's not love. That's not a part of it. Not a part of it. Envy not. Charity vaunteth not itself. No pride. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, endureth all things. It says charity never faileth. It'll work every time. It'll work every time. And so we'll close. Consider which is the greatest. All of us want what's on the left. But you're only going to get it. We are only going to get it by going the way of the cross. And if all of us can go the way of the cross, amazing. I think we have our guns loaded. I'm afraid we have our knives in our pockets. I wonder how that would change if we truly went the way of the cross. I just have to share this story yet. There was an older couple lived in our community. I don't know if they were born again, if they were Christians or anything, but I happened to farm the land right around their house for a couple of years. I didn't see much of them. Actually, I saw very little of them, but I knew there were two older folks that lived there. One day, just totally out of random, a fellow was coming down the Interstate 78, which is a four-lane highway that we live real close by. This house was just north, probably only a quarter of a mile. Fella coming down the going west on Interstate 78, pulled off, and nobody knows why, but he went up to this house and he broke in the front window. This older couple was laying in bed, and when they heard what was going on, I'm sure they didn't know what was going on. When they heard what was going on, he had a .22 under his bed for this very reason. And as the story goes, he pulled the .22 out as the man came into the bedroom, and the man got the gun before he could use it. The man took the gun and beat that man and woman, killed the man, and the woman only lived a few months. And I wonder sometimes, maybe it wouldn't have changed. But what if he wouldn't have had the .22 there? Brothers, the truth of the matter is, if we would unload our guns and we would get rid of them and we would turn all of our swords into plowshares, I think our brotherhoods would be totally different. Our brothers' meanings would be different. But we got them loaded. That man then went on with his business. He was selling car parts. He went up to the local auto auction, just another 40 miles up the road. And he was sitting there selling auto parts the next morning. I don't know how they found him. Police walk in. He starts throwing auto parts at him. They shot him. Here was an older couple, living as innocent as could be. What in the world was he thinking? But the lesson is, I think we need to unload our guns and we need to turn our swords into plowshares. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, today again, we've just took this short moment to look at divine love. Love that comes by the way of the cross. Love, unfeigned love of the brethren. How do we know if we love you? If we love the brethren. Oh God, I pray, change our lives. Help us to beat our swords into plowshares. Help us, Lord, to unload our guns, to come to the foot of the cross and be filled with Jesus Christ.
change our homes, change our lives, change our fellowships. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.